Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we turn to God's holy word today, I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Our text will include various portions of scripture, including many references to 1 Corinthians 12. However, it will be a more thematic sermon dealing with our relationship to our local church as we've gone through our relationships with God, relationships with our spouses and husband-wife relationship, our relationship to our government. I'd like to take this opportunity in dealing with the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ as we confess on Lord's Day 21, the Universal Church, as to our relationship with our local church. And so our text will include various portions of Scripture, but also a few words from Lord's Day 21, question answer 55, which makes this statement, that everyone must know it to be his duty readily and cheerfully to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. And with that also in the background, let us turn to God's Word, 1 Corinthians 12. Let us hear the Word of the Lord. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed, there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have the greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show a more excellent way. And we have that excellent way set before us in 1 Corinthians 13. You could have all the gifts, so to say, but if you have love, if you don't have love, you really don't have anything. Dear congregation, as we approach a sermon on our relationship to our local church, then I do so with some hesitancy, especially as we remember that the culture that we live in has bought into a very consumerist and individualistic culture. It's all about me and what I receive, and I'm going to go shop to what church gives me the greatest blessing. And I would argue boldly that that is not a biblical way to see how we are members of Christ's church. And so it comes to me with a little bit of importance, and that we would recognize our relationship to our local church. Last week we looked at what the universal church is as God gathers her out of this world, and by His Word and by His Spirit. We saw evidence of that this morning from Acts chapter 2. And we realize that there is a universality to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is one church. It is one Lord. There's one faith, one baptism, and so on, as we find here in 1 Corinthians 12. And it really begins to beg the question for each one of us is, what does that mean in reflection to our local church? And so we find, I'd like to go through this with four thoughts, a relationship to our local church. First of all, defining the relationship of the local church membership. Secondly, the biblical reasons for local church membership. And thirdly, practical benefits of local church membership. And fourthly, relational responsibilities of local church membership. As we consider these things, then we first of all need to recognize that there is something very, very important to say right up front. That we must never forget that we must all be living members of Christ by faith. That is where we built the foundation from. To be a member, a living member of His universal church is absolutely essential. There's nothing more essential than that. You could be a member of the local church all of your life and never be united to Christ by faith, becoming a living member of Christ and living by His Spirit. And so we absolutely must know that foundation first of all. But then what is the local church and the membership, and why would that be important? Well, first of all, we need to realize that membership in a local congregation is really a small manifestation of the universal church. Each faithful church represents Christ's universal church as He governs and cares for His church. We find that here in 1 Corinthians 12 as we find that God has appointed to some pastors and teachers and and so on. And he's appointed those who would care for his church. It is Christ who rules his church and reigns over his church, but he's also delegated responsibility to those who he's given in leadership in the local church. And we'll see that more as we unfold this. And we need to recognize that each church is a small manifestation of the universal church. Secondly, we need to realize that the great importance doesn't just rest in some kind of document or certificate of membership, but rather it rests in a faith that is professed in the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, some churches refuse to call it church membership, and probably for a good reason, because our church membership, we are all members. When we are born into a family, into a household of believers, at least one parent being a believer, we are already members of Christ's church. We find that in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But now they are holy. They are born as members of the church, and we confess that in baptism. And that's why we baptize our children, because they are members of Christ's church and of his covenant. They are already members, and even a baptism certificate is just confirming that they've been baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit by virtue of that membership in his church. And so it doesn't rest upon a document that says you've been baptized, or a document that says you made confession of faith in the church and now there's records in this church. That's not what's at the heart of it. What's at the heart of it is our attestation of faith, our confession of faith. That we confess faith, a living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. True, our confession of faith, first of all, includes a confession of the truth of God's Word, that the truths that are contained in it that are being brought and preached and taught in this church. But it goes far further than that, doesn't it? It shows us that we attest our sinfulness. We hate our sinfulness. We abhor these sins, and we seek refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ, our only hope for salvation. And we promise to use the means of grace to strengthen our faith. We promise to employ our gifts to God's service and to the advantage of the church and the salvation of others as we live a life of godliness. We also submit to the eldership, the leadership of the church as we submit to the Lord. And certainly, these things are all important when we look at Scripture. We think of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Before he could be baptized, he had to confess that he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. The epistles focus on the grace of God that leads us to a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as we follow him. That is what we confess. Our membership and our confession isn't just some kind of a ticket to the Lord's Supper. No, it's an attestation of our faith. And it gives an orderly way for the church to handle the kingly office that God gives his church as he governs, guides, nourishes, and admonishes it. But there are scriptural principles that we need to consider when we think about church membership and our relationship to the membership of the church. And first of all, the principle of headship. The principle of headship. We find in 1 Corinthians 11, the chapter before, that Paul is calling him to imitate me as I imitate Christ, and to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. And we've seen this in our relationships already, haven't we? In relationship and marriage, the headship, relationship even within the Godhead itself. There's the headship principle coming through. Even here in this passage, where the head of every man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God. And that comes, especially when it comes to our human level, it comes with a huge responsibility. When God has given headship to individuals in society, to have a well-ordered society, have a well-ordered marriage, have a well-ordered family structure, have a well-ordered church and government. All of these things imply headship. You can't have a good order in anything without headship. And it carries a huge responsibility for those who are in leadership, because they're not leading on their own behalf, they're leading on God's behalf. God's behalf. And we need to realize that, especially in the church, as elders, deacons, and pastors. We don't come to bring our own agenda. We come to bring God's agenda. We come to bring His Word. He is head, and we have the responsibility to reflect His headship also in the church. And that provides with accountability. We are accountable to Christ. And really, we need to remember that Christ is always head of His church. Now, that doesn't mean that headship is always perfectly administered or anything like that, but the principle of headship is still there, and we need to honor leadership and headship, especially when they are seeking to faithfully lead those who are submitting to them. And so headship is the first principle I want to point out, much the same as in marriage. Secondly, I'd like to point out the organic fellowship of the church itself. Here in 1 Corinthians 12, we have a picture of a body that has to be all connected together in order to function well. The eye can't say to the foot, I don't have any need of you. The ear can't say to the eye, I don't have any need of you. It can't be all an eye. It can't be all an ear. It can't be all feet. We need the multiple diversities of gifts within the church. That's what Paul is pointing out here. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it functions as a body. Now, Peter uses this structure and the picture of a temple. All the stones neatly fit together, building up one beautiful temple. Jesus uses the illustration of a vine, all connected to Christ, and from there going out the branches, and yet all connected to Christ. This is an organic type of fellowship. Paul also uses in Ephesians chapter 4, and there he goes to show the very purpose of this organic fellowship. He says, He Himself has given some apostles and prophets and evangelists, some pastors and teachers, and He shows the purpose. It's for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, and the edifying of the body of Christ, till we come to that perfect unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. And it shows how that organic unity is what protects us, that we should no longer be as children tossed to and fro this way and that way by every wind of doctrine and by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting. But know that we would speak what to one another the truth in love and may grow up in all things into Him who is head, that is Christ. That is that organic fellowship that we desperately need in the church. That's part of church membership, headship, organic fellowship. These things, you can't have church without these. And the third thing is order in the church. And this is emphasized in several places in the Scriptures, but very, very clearly in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. You see, God is a God of order. His creation, we saw that earlier in the series of sermons on relationship, His creation itself was orderly. His redemption is orderly. There's order within His Trinity. He's given a weekly order. He's given order to work. He's given order in family. He's given order in society. Why would He not give order in the church whom He's purchased with His own blood and He cares for more than anything else in this world? Why would He say, now we don't need order in the church? Certainly, that's not the case. Paul says, let all things be done here in church context decently and in order. And therefore, church membership is important. An accounting of that membership becomes important. And why does that become important? Why does that become important? Well, let me just use an illustration of a family unit. Obviously, a husband and a wife, they come together, they get married, and they say their I do's, and they love each other, and they prove that love by continuing to love each other. And you say, well, that's what really glues them together. That's what makes them a couple, a good marriage. Now, you notice that that couple doesn't hold up their marriage document that's signed on the day of their marriage and that they receive in the mail and say, look here, I'm married. And they don't go day by day telling everyone, look here, I got this document that says I'm married. And yet, there is a document. There's good order in our society to make sure we have that document, that we would have protection, that we would have everything that comes along with that document to ensure that if anything would ever happen, that we know who's married and who has rightful ownership to things and so on. Yet we don't flash the document around. We show one another we love. But see, both are necessary. You could say the same thing about receiving your diploma in a couple weeks. You're graduating high school, you completed all the courses, and you get the diploma. And you hold up the diploma, you don't say, look at this beautiful diploma. You think about your accomplishments and what you've done and how you've accomplished your studies and done well in them and finished the course, and now you receive a diploma for your high school graduation or your university degree or whatever it would be. There's a record. There has to be a record in order to present that to someone to show the authenticity of it. That's simply good order. And so, also, it's in way of church membership, there has to be some kind of accounting for good order. I'd like to flesh that out a little more as we look at some of the scriptural reasons for church membership. But first, I want us to realize that there are some very vocal people who will present various arguments against it. Let me present some of those to you, just so you know what they would be. First of all, I would say, show me a passage in the Bible, show me a particular verse in the Bible that explicitly tells us that you have to have a local church membership. And you would have to say, well, there's not exactly that verse that shows us how we do that decently and in good order, but yet that's the principle we have to go by. And how we now do that needs to be fleshed out as to our scriptural reasons. But secondly, people will say to you, membership papers become like tickets to heaven or tickets to the Lord's Supper, and we have to remind them again, that's obviously not what we believe, and we must be on guard never to imply that. Never to imply that. Thirdly, others might say, no one really honors their promises made in their confession of faith or their responsibilities to church membership. No one really honors their promises anyway, so what's really the point? Well, isn't that kind of where the world is going? What's the point of getting married? No one's faithful in marriage anyway, and marriages break up. Does that negate God's holy word? Absolutely not. Fourthly, I don't want to submit to the leadership or the eldership of the church. After all, they have all kinds of faults and weaknesses. And really, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what the church says. It's ultimately between me and God. It's all about me and my relationship with God. Although we must confess that there is nowhere in Scripture that there's a chapter on how we handle church membership and so on in its very detail, we have the principles of headship, fellowship, and church order in the churches. And these itself really contradicts what you're hearing from many in these type of churches, that we don't need to be a member of this church. You just come, and there's no responsibilities. There's no accountability. We just come when we want to. There's no family visitation. There's no supervision. There's no church discipline. You don't really have to participate in anything, no committee work or anything like that. You just come and you buy into the consumerism of this church. Well, I'm sad to say, but that's all the privileges with none of the responsibilities, and this is not what we see in Scripture. Let me point out five scriptural reasons that church membership goes even beyond headship, order in the church, and fellowship of that organic fellowship in the church. First of all, Christ has established the local church. I'd like to see that in Matthew 16, verse 18, where we read, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." And there he's talking about the confession that Peter had, that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. "And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Christ is building his church upon a confession. And he parallels this confession about what he's going to build this on and the leadership that he's going to give the church to Matthew 18, where we find there that if, in verse 17, that if he refuses to hear them, that is, the church and the disciplinary action of those who are members of that church bringing a concern to one brother or another, that you must tell it to the church. When a brother doesn't hear the Matthew 18 principles, then you must tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, that's church discipline, you say, Pastor, but how does that really tie into Christ establishing the local church? Well, it means that a local church has to be able to deal with these things very clearly within the local church. And now what we find in 2 Corinthians 5 and so on, various passages where it's dealing with discipline in that particular local church. There has to be a church. And we find here in our text in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27, "Now you are the body of Christ," said members individually, "and God has appointed these in the church." He's appointed these apostles, prophets, teachers, and so on. He's appointed these to disciple, to teach, to govern, to rule on Christ's behalf. God has appointed them. And so God then has instituted his church. Secondly, we find that Christ takes intimate care of his church, even for his local church. You see, if we as Christians are to hate what Christ hates, and to love what Christ loves, We ought to love His church, His bride, with everything we got. He has given Himself 100% to the death of the cross. There He despised its shame as He took upon Himself our sins to purchase with His own blood His bride. And we ought to also think about His intimate care for His church. And He goes on to show how personal and how tender that care is for each and every individual church, especially in the book of Revelation, which Elder Pennings is going through right now from Revelation 1 through 3. We see there in Revelation 1 that Christ is showing His incredible love. He's showing His intimate care for His church as He's walking through the candlesticks, as He's with His church and gives personal addresses and letters to each one of those local churches. We bind ourselves to the church because of Christ's own example as He showed intimate care for these local churches. Doesn't He also promise to be with every local assembly and render intimate care for His church? He says, "Where two or three are gathered in My name," in Matthew 18 again, "there I am in the midst of them." And He gives us guidance here in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 22, of the intimate care we ought to have for one another. He says in verse 22, no matter, you know, we need to see the whole church as a body, as this organic fellowship. And He says we must, even those members which seem to be weaker, we need to recognize their necessity. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor. Because God has composed the body and has given greater honor to that part which lacks it. There should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members honor or rejoice with it. Why does Jesus have such great care for His church? Well, one day He's going to take His bride and He presents her without any spot or wrinkle before His Father in heaven. And so we also need to be caring for the purity of the church, for the care of the church. Isn't that what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2? He says, "I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Christ's intimate care for His church. And Paul reflects that there to the Corinthians. And that ought to be our reflection as your consistory. Your consistory needs to reflect that same love and intimate care as Christ has for His church. Now, this is really the apostolic example. As we see, thirdly, the apostolic example and practice within the local church. You notice this morning when we read Acts chapter 2, and we had a message from it, that the Lord took count, and there was an accounting of the souls that were added to the church. 3,000 souls were added to the church. And the Lord added even daily such as were being saved. And as it grew past Jerusalem, what do we read in the rest of Acts? Well, we could look at Acts 14. There we find there that they needed to appoint elders in every church. Acts 14, verse 23. And as they gathered together, this became very important as the church went out from Jerusalem to Antioch and throughout the world, that they had to appoint elders in every church, because Christ has ordained that He would govern His church through local eldership. That's why Paul tells Titus in Titus 1 verse 5, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things which are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I have directed you." This is important. It's an apostolic work, but also the work that continues in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fourthly, we see Scripture's command not to neglect the assembling of ourselves together. As we find in Hebrews 10, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but to do so all the more as we see the day approaching." But practically, how could this be possible? And how could you be accountable to this if you don't have local church accountability and membership? If you don't consistently gather in the same place with the same people, with the same order, how can this be possible? As a matter of fact, even discipleship itself would be impossible. Jesus says that we need to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. How do you do something like that without local church membership, without understanding who is teaching and who is your students? You see, the world would rather it be welcome if you want. Or those who wouldn't want to be committed to the church would rather say, well, you can come if you want and if you feel like it and if it doesn't interfere with more important things in your life. But generally, and I suppose there might be some exemption somewhere, people who don't show church commitment show very little God commitment and usually end up suffering spiritually. You see it so often, one generation, and the next generation becomes oncers, and the next generation become what they call nuncers. Or a family goes from one church to second church to the third church, shopping, and they are not should not be surprised when their children are grandchildren don't go to church at all. Don't neglect the assembling of yourselves together. And fifthly, we need to serve one another. The 1 Corinthians 12 is emphasizing that. We need to work together as a body, serving one another, caring for one another, suffering with one another, rejoicing with one another. That's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't do that as a lone ranger in this world. You don't do that with just between you and God. Galatians says it several times. But I'll just quote Galatians 6, verse 10. "Therefore we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." That we would function together, that we would serve together as a well-fit body. Let me move on to our third point, to understand some of the practical benefits of church membership. Well, the first one is very clear. The first one is the hearing of the proclamation of the gospel. Now, you could not be a member of the church and still hear the faithful proclamation of the gospel. I don't deny that. But to hear it on a regular basis as we expound the Word of God, to hear the full counsel of God, that last will and testament of our Lord Jesus Christ. That there's good news for sinners, that there's comfort for the brokenhearted, that there's encouragement for the downcast, hope for the afflicted. And to give us that peace that passes all understanding, the whole gospel, it confronts sin and it transforms us into the image of Christ. You see, we can't live without that message. We can't live without that message week after week. Can you? I think where our heart is tells us a lot about ourselves, doesn't it? I look at the world around us might love sports, hunting, fishing, shopping. You can fill in the blank what things you love and what things you would take any amount of time for. You would go to it no matter what the conditions are. No matter what the circumstances are, you would be there. For example, there's a hockey game, and there's a blizzard. And yet you would drive hours through a blizzard to get to that hockey game. But you wouldn't drive 5 minutes to church. Through a blizzard. You see, we're responsible for these benefits, the benefits of the preaching, the proclamation of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Where are our priorities? I ask myself that, and I ask you that. Because we are responsible for this benefit. We're not only responsible for what we do here, but we're responsible for what we could have heard but chose not to hear. God will hold us responsible. The second benefit we find is the proper administration of the sacraments. The sacraments are great gifts from God to witness and to seal to us His promises that the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is a finished work and that strengthens our faith. Gives us confidence in our faith. It assures us of our faith. And to have the proper administration of them requires a membership, an attestation of faith and a membership in the Lord Church of the Lord Jesus Christ so that you know who you are accountable to. We'll see that more as we look at the Lord's days on the sacraments and also the keys of the kingdom of heaven. But for now, let me just make those comments. And in order to properly partake of the sacraments, we need to have an identity in the Lord Jesus Christ, but also in His church, so we know whom we're accountable to and what group of believers we are fellowshipping with. The third benefit is that there is a protection and edification of the members. The great shepherd, he sends forth his under-shepherds, his apostles, prophets, teachers, and you can go on, pastors, elders, and deacons, and so on, to protect the flock, to warn of the wolves that come in sheep clothing, to guard the table of the Lord, to confront errors. They have the best of the flock in mind as they lead. And so, we are to obey those who rule over you, for they watch for your souls, as we find in Hebrews 13, verse 17. And they watch for your souls as those who must give account. And they do so seeking to protect the members, but also to edify the members, as we found in Ephesians 4, that the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers would be equipping the saints, edifying the body of Christ. These are the benefits of church membership. The fourth one I want to point out is the prayers of all the saints. I think of James chapter 5 here. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Let me just ask you, in way of this point, do you faithfully treasure? Do you take advantage of these benefits? We live in challenging times for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ today with COVID-19 and the lockdowns. Has it created a stronger desire in your heart to hear from Lord's Day to Lord's Day the proclamation of the gospel? Do you have a stronger desire than ever in your heart today to witness again the sacrament of baptism and the sacrament of the Lord's Supper? Do you desire for more fellowship of the saints, the prayers of the saints, the accountability that comes in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is this something that you desire? Do you love the church? Do you love the benefits that come from the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ through Christ Himself? I ask you that question because the time is going on. Week after week, again, we worship from our homes, and neglecting the assembling of ourselves together. We have to consider that and the great benefit that Christ has given to His church. Fourthly, our fourth point, we want to see the relational responsibilities then of local church membership. When we think about the relationship and church membership, we need to recognize that we could have all of the gifts in our membership, of the diversity of gifts and the diversity of all these diverse gifts that are found here in 1 Corinthians 12. But if we don't have love, we really have nothing. Let me just read a couple verses from 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. The characteristic that must govern all of our responsibilities to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in this relationship is really the same as marriage, isn't it? It's the same as parenting. It's to love. We are the family of God. We could have all kinds of gifts. Gifts of oration, gifts of prophecy, gifts of healing even. But if we don't have love, we don't have anything. We need love. That needs to be what governs all of our responsibilities. But we need to recognize our responsibilities. And the first responsibility I want to point out is that we have a responsibility to be a personal witness of our highest allegiance. In other words, that allegiance that says, I belong, both body and soul, in life and in death, I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That is the primary responsibility, that relational responsibility, is to have a relationship with Him, a living relationship with Him. And that would impact all of our life, whether we're in the world, whether we're at work, whether we're at play, or whatever we're doing, wherever we are. And despite Satan's assaults, he would also know that I am a living member of Jesus Christ. And that the world would know I am a living member of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that the world would know that I love the body of Christ, the body which he has purchased with his own blood, his own bride. And that I'm not some kind of lone ranger like a foot walking around or a hand waving around or a head rolling around. No, I am not a lone ranger. I am one organic unity with the body of Christ. And this is the body of Christ that I seek to grow in and work from to the honor and glory of God. I'm not some kind of lone ranger. My highest allegiance is Jesus Christ. But I know that he's also given gifts to his church, even his local church, that I might care and be united with my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to the leadership that he's given to us. That is our responsibility. And with that comes that sweet submission to those whom God has given over us, to pray for them, to encourage them, and to submit to their admonitions when necessary. And not only that, but also to hold them responsible, because ultimately their head is Christ, and that responsibility also lays with the membership to hold them accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ. If they seek to guide contrary to the word of God, we must hold them accountable. That is a personal witness of our highest allegiance, our Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, our responsibilities are to assemble together and partake of all the benefits that we saw in our third point. To hear the preached word, the sacraments, to come under discipline, to have the communion of saints, to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and cause others to grow through it. Thirdly, our responsibility is to love one another and use the gifts that God has given to the advantage and salvation of other members. We would love one another and use all of the gifts, the diversity of gifts that we find here in 1 Corinthians 12, to use them to the well-being, to the advantage and salvation of other members, just as we confess in the Heidelberg Catechism. Hasn't Christ commissioned each church member to make disciples, to announce the message of reconciliation through the Lord Jesus Christ? To direct them to the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are without God, without hope in the world, to bring the good news of the gospel to the advantage and salvation of other members, to build one another up in our most holy faith. Maybe I can just bring this all together with a sports illustration. If you were an athlete, would you join a team to sit on the sidelines? To come to practice? Oh, the roster's full. You just sit and watch. Hold the clipboard. You see, dear congregation, church membership is far more important than participating in any sporting event. I must say, sadly, individualism, consumerism, the unbiblical church politics and polities and policies of today, what it's done is left most of the church on the sidelines. As a member of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ here in St. George, don't settle for the bench. for sitting on the sidelines. Because Jesus calls us to work. As we confess, to cheerfully employ our gifts to the advantage and salvation of others. Will you, will I, continue to do so by the grace of God? Despite all of the faults, all of the flaws of our local church, we still come together to hear the words of eternal life. We're committed to it. We're committed to faithful gospel preaching. Oh, don't go away. Jesus has said to Peter, "Will you go away?" And Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." You see, we need to be in Jesus under His leadership, His discipleship, as well as the gifts that He has given to His church. The local church is for our good, to be nourished and to serve one another and the world around us. Will you, with me, help make our church, our local church, the best witness of God's orderliness, of the love of Christ, and the fellowship of the saints that is possible on this side of eternity? Then it'll be all glory to God, who called us out of the world and continues to be faithful with each local congregation, even to the end of the world. Amen.